We've got a beautiful sunshiny morning. This is the Lord's Day. And on the Lord's Day, the Lord's people assemble to partake of the Lord's Supper. And we just finished doing that. Now, if you came here expecting to fill up your stomach, that wasn't enough bread and enough juice to do that. That was not the purpose. The purpose was to fill up our mind. For us to realize what we were doing and why we were doing it. And I'll have something more to say about that in one of the lessons as the week goes on. But we take that thought with us throughout the week. Let me ask you a question in the very beginning. You come here on Sunday because you're announcing to the world that you're a Christian. You're different from the world. You're different in your thinking and in your teaching and in your faith than what many in the denominational world believe in. But I must ask you in the very beginning, what you profess here on Sunday morning, do you live that Monday through Saturday? It's easy to sit in a building surrounded by Christians. And it's easy to be good for a couple hours on Sunday morning. It's hard then to put that faith into practice throughout the week. Whether we're at school, whether we're in the office, whether we're on the farm, whether we're in a factory, or whether we're working in the back 40 acres, it's sometimes hard to be a Christian. Now, if I have, in my mind, a purpose for the week, my purpose is to try to say those things that would bring honor and glory to God, but to say those things that might challenge each one of us. And let me remind you that at any time that I have one finger pointing in your direction, I've got three pointing back at me. I have to make sure that I apply the things that I'm trying to teach. That we try to become the people that God would want us to be. And so throughout the week, I'm going to be trying to encourage you so that we can be stronger, we can be better, we can let the world see Christ in us. Now, those that were here during the Bible class hour, you watched pictures that I was showing you from different places around the world. In Indonesia and Malaysia, if you were caught doing what we're doing right now, then you could have your head cut off. In China, in Vietnam, if you were caught in worship service like we're doing right now, you could go to prison. Now, in the United States of America, living in Medina, Tennessee, we don't worry about the government cutting off our head or the government putting us in prison. But I will say that we have to have the same kind of a commitment and the same kind of faith they have to have in those countries. Now, I showed you a picture of my friend in China, Abraham, who spent 20 years in prison. The soldiers were mean to him. They would go days and they would withhold his water. His lips would crack, his tongue would swell, his mouth would bleed, and the soldiers would come there and stand in front of him and pour water on the floor, and they'd say, "If you'll just deny God, we'll give you something to drink." And he said, "No, I'll die before I'll deny my God." And one day when I was at his apartment, he said, "I want to ask you a question." And let me tell you, brothers and sisters, when he asked me the question, I begged him, "Please don't make me answer it." He said, "No, I want to know." He said, "I've read it in a few books. I want to know if it's true." So let me tell you what he asked me. He said, "I read that in America, a country where you have freedom, a country where that you don't worry about the government. I read in America that there are some churches that have a Sunday morning service and then a Sunday night service, And there's a lot of the Christians that don't want to go to the Sunday night service. Is that true? I said, please don't let me answer the question. He said, no, Bob, I need to know. I spent 20 years in prison trying to stand up for the God that I believe in. I spent 20 years in prison because I wanted to defend my faith. He says, the way that this book reads, it's like that there's some in America that won't do that. How would you have answered this question? Are you here today because you're young and mommy and daddy want you to be here? Or are you here because that's your faith? Are you here because you married a man or a woman that happened to be a member of the Church of Christ, and so you're here to keep the family together? Or are you here to worship God? That's the challenge that we face in our lesson this morning, because we're talking about worshiping God. Worshiping in spirit and in truth. In John, the fourth chapter, we have the story of a woman that meets Jesus at the well. And the woman says to Jesus in John 4, verse 19, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet." Now, our fathers worship in this mountain. And I'm just visualizing that she pointed over here to Mount Gerizim. And I had the good fortune last year, I made a study trip to Israel and to Jordan. And after a long email correspondence with the high priest for the Samaritans, I got permission to go into their territory and to be there on their Passover observance and to watch them slaughtering a few hundred sheep and going through the animal sacrifices just like they do in the Old Testament. And so while I was there, I kept thinking of this story. Because you see, the Jews hated the Samaritans hated the Jews, even to this day. Even to this day, the Samaritans say, well, the Jews perverted things. We're the ones that had the truth. We're the ones that have the true Torah. The Jews changed the Scriptures. Now you see, that's the situation with this woman. She said, my ancestors, my family, say that you're supposed to worship here on this mountain. You Jews say that you're supposed to worship over there on that mountain. You're supposed to be at Jerusalem. You're supposed to go over there to the temple. And so, there's division. There's confusion on where to worship. And in verse 21, Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. For the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers..." Uh-oh, he's talking about Medina, Tennessee. "The day is coming, the hour is coming, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship Him." God is spirit. And those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Now the woman said, "Well, I know that Messiah is coming." And the parenthetical statement, "who is called Christ. When He comes, He will tell us all things." And Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am He." I just wonder when Jesus said those few words. I mean, she had read, she knew about the coming of the Messiah. She was looking forward to the coming of the Messiah. And He said, "I am He." Can you imagine her reaction? Now, when we look at this statement in John chapter 4, obviously there is a worship controversy. The Samaritans and the Jews disagreed over where God should be worshipped. Now, it's very important that we understand the Samaritans were wrong. Now, the Samaritans were very dedicated people. They were very religious people. But you see, God had specified Jerusalem. God had specified the temple. And so the Samaritans were wrong and the Jews were right. And the people continue, even down to this day, the people continue to disagree over the where and the when and the how. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, I live in Bowling Green, Kentucky. We have a college there, many of you are aware, Western Kentucky University. And there are college students that come from all over the United States, and we're always thrilled to get to meet all of these college students. But about 15 years ago, there were some college students that came in, and one of them was from out west, and he just had a different training and a different faith than what most of us had. And he said, well, you know, I don't think you have to go to the church. I don't think it's important that you assemble on Sunday. And so he started trying to teach his little doctrine, and he was suggesting that, why don't a bunch of us on Sunday morning, why don't we go to Mammoth Cave, and we can go on a hike for a couple hours, and then we'll just take a break, and we'll have the Lord's Supper out there under a pine tree somewhere. And so, see, I could give many other examples. But you see, when we talk about the where of worship, the when of worship, and the how of worship, that's what is a little bit controversial. There is a Church of Christ down in Texas that had said it would be okay to have the Lord's Supper on Saturday. And that way, if you want, you can do sports on Sunday. Go to the NASCAR race. You can go golfing. You can go fishing. When do you have the Lord's Supper? Is it limited to Sunday? Is it limited to the assembly of the church? Or can you just stay home and just have it with your family? And what about the collection? How do you do it? When do you do it? Why do you do it? What do you do with the money once that you do it? Is the Sunday contribution the only way to raise money? Can we have a car wash? Can we have a bake sale? Can we operate a restaurant? Jim and Tammy Faye Baker operated an amusement park, didn't they? And so there's a lot of controversy about this. Well, what kind of music? Those of you that have been around the Lord's Church for many years, you know this has been a controversy for a long, long time. What kind of music does God want in worship? We have a church at Bowling Green where I live. They've got these rain gutters that go all the way around the building, and then these gutters come dropping down in front of the pulpit, and there's a pool of water down here. And so the preacher can push a little button up here, and dry ice starts sliding down these rain gutters and drops in, and it makes all this smoke or steam or whatever it is that dry ice makes when it hits water. And then they turn on the lights, and you got red lights and yellow lights and blue lights and green lights. And then the music starts, and everybody pushes the chairs out of the way, and they're up there dancing, and two jumps to the left and then kick. And you'd think they're doing calisthenics. And some of them feel real good about it because they think that's what God wants. And so when we talk about worship, we have to try to figure out what it is that God wants. There would soon be a change in how men would worship the Father. And that's what Jesus is trying to help this lady understand. Changes are coming. Now you see, Jesus and this woman were living under the days of the Old Testament. I was just recently asked to preach a sermon up in Minnesota. They wanted to know, were Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, were the Gospels part of the Old Testament or part of the New Testament? And so basically I just said in my sermon, Jesus lived under the Old Testament. The things that were taking place when we're reading Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John were taking place while the Old Testament was still in effect, but Jesus was trying to bring us into this transition period to get us ready for the kingdom, to get us ready for the church. Do you remember in Matthew chapter 18 when Jesus said, if the brother sins, you go to him, you rebuke him. If he repents, it's all over with. If he doesn't repent, you go back and take two or three witnesses. If he doesn't repent, then you bring it before the church. You remember that story, Matthew 18? That was before the church was ever established. You see, Jesus is bringing us into this transition period. He's getting us ready for Christianity. He's getting us ready when that we are not under the Old Testament, we're under the New Testament. He's getting us ready where that the place that you worship is not important as far as this mountain or this mountain. Now today, when I say, is the place important, I'd say, well, it's important that we assemble with the church. Now, I have assembled with the church in nice buildings like this. I have assembled in the church in a library. I have assembled in the church out by the riverbank. I have assembled with the church underneath a tree. Some of you saw pictures during the Bible class hour. I have assembled with churches all around the world in many different locations. We're having a problem today with some of the millennials. There are some people today that are getting tired of the way that you've worshipped for many years. They want to change everything. And some of them are arguing, well, I just can't feel close to God in a church building. I need to be out under the stars. I need to be out there and see the white clouds in the daytime. I need to be under a tree. I need to hear the river or hear the ocean. Now listen to me, brothers and sisters. I can worship God on the beach listening to the ocean. I can worship God underneath a tree. But if I feel I'm closer to God underneath that tree than I am in this church building, then there's something wrong with me when I'm in this church building. I determine whether or not my worship is acceptable to God if I follow the verse that we just looked at, that worship must be in spirit and in truth. And so we need to understand what that is. Jesus was telling this woman there's going to be a change of how that men will worship. This would fulfill prophecy like we find in Malachi. And Jesus would inaugurate this change after His death and after His resurrection. The shadows under the Old Testament would soon be replaced by the spiritual realities to which they pointed. I have a sermon that I've sometimes asked to teach talking about the tabernacle. What was each piece of furniture representing? If that's a shadow looking forward then to the New Testament, they're talking about Christianity. And so the shadows would soon be replaced by the spiritual realities to which that they pointed. Jesus took the focus off of what her ancestors had done. And then Jesus put the focus on what does the Father demand. I need to do that today. It's not what did my grandma like. Now, my grandma was the old-time primitive Baptist. She was the foot-washing Saturday night Baptist. Grandma was really committed and she was really devoted. When I became a Christian, that same grandma wrote me an 8-page letter and asked me to never again attend the Buchanan family reunion. My family disowned me when I became a Christian. Now, I loved my family. I loved Mom and Dad and Grandma. But the focus had to be not what did Grandma want, but what did God want. And that has to be our focus today. You see, this was the problem that the Jews had, and I list several scriptures. I just don't have time to go and to read all of those. If you start there in John, look at others then in Matthew and in Mark. That was a problem for them, and it is still a problem. It matters who we worship. It matters how we worship. The Samaritans accepted the law, but they rejected the prophets. So their knowledge of God and His instruction on how to worship God was incomplete. Some aspects of their worship were man-made. That's why it was for their comfort and their convenience that some of them decided that they would go to Gerizim instead of going to Jerusalem. They were doing what was convenient for them. Now, salvation is of the Jews, Jesus said. They had the law. They had the proper form of worship. The Messiah that was going to bring salvation is to come out of the Jews. And so when I'm in Israel or when I'm talking to Jews in New York City or anywhere else, it's not that I'm trying to bash the Jews, because Jesus was a Jew. He was a super Jew. Paul uses that even talking about himself. He said, I was a Jew of Jews, a Hebrew of Hebrews. It was out of the Jews that Jesus was going to come. Now, when I'm often teaching a class, I try to get my students to memorize a lot of things. I try to get them to look at genealogy. We can start back in the very beginning with Adam. Adam, Seth, Enos, Canaan, Mahalalel, Jared, Enoch, Methuselah, Lamech, Noah. That's 10 generations. From Noah to Abraham, 10 more generations. And then from Abraham, you keep tracing it down through King David. And then from King David, you trace it down then to that young virgin named Mary, and she gave birth to a child named Jesus. You see, Jesus was a Jew, born of the Jews. We cannot worship God without knowing God. And we cannot properly worship Him without knowing His will. And worship is not about us. It's about God. Now listen to me carefully, brethren. There are some men that I think are better song leaders than other men. There are some men that I think do a better job in directing our minds when they're leading prayers than other men. There are some men that do a better job in preaching than what we might think is the style of another man. But I'm not here to worship any of those men. I'm here to worship God. And so we might have a man that might stammer around on his words a little bit when he's trying to read the Scriptures for us. I can still get something out of that Scripture reading. One man might not pitch the song the way that it ought to be, but I can still get something out of that song to worship God with. And one man, I might feel a lot more comfortable listening to his preaching than I might another man. But I can still get something out of that sermon. I'm not here to worship that man. I am here to worship God. And guess what? There is nothing that you can do that can turn me off or turn me on. That's up to me. That's up to me. It's a matter of what is your attitude. What are you trying to do? Why are you trying to do it? Now, sincerity is not enough. I have been in some of these places in India, and I went down one day and I hiked down to the Monkey Temple. Now, do you realize that in India, in the Hindu religion, they have 300 million gods? 300 million gods. I mean, they worship the sun, they worship the moon, they worship the ocean, they worship the tree, they worship the bullfrog, they worship the elephant. They worship everything. I went down to the Monkey Temple. I made some photographs. For the first few minutes, I enjoyed what I was seeing, and then after that, I just got this big knot in my stomach and just almost felt nauseous. Because I was watching these women coming to the temple with big baskets of bananas on top of their head, and then they would come up and throw the bananas out on the floor of the temple, because there's about 1,000 monkeys that live in that temple. And then the women would get down and they would pray to the monkey god. They were sincere. They were sincere. They believed in what they were doing. But sincerity alone is not enough. You have to know who you're worshiping, why you're worshiping, how you're worshiping, and it has to be in spirit and in truth. In this book, it says there are two ways to commit idolatry: worshiping something other than the one true God, or worship the one true God in a wrong way. Do you understand that statement? You see, we can carve something out of wood, we can build something out of stone, we can have something molded out of gold and fall down and worship it, and that's idolatry. But then also, I could worship God in a wrong way. Have you ever met those two guys that come into the neighborhood on their bicycle, their black trousers and their white shirts, and they're wearing that little tag that says Elder Smith and Elder Brown? You know who I'm talking about, don't you? They call themselves the elders from the Mormon church. And they say for the Lord's Supper, instead of grape juice, you have water. Instead of unleavened bread, you have white sliced bread. Can you accept that, or would you reject that? There's a church up in the New England state said they wanted to make religion more meaningful for the teenagers. Teenagers are getting bored. This is old-fashioned. So they've suggested that now for the Lord's Supper, you have hamburger and Coca-Cola. Could you worship in that fashion? Or what if they bring in a big rock band? There's again a church where I live in Bowling Green. They advertise two different worship services. They have one worship at 9 o'clock they call traditional. And then they have another worship at 11 o'clock they call contemporary. So you can go in for the first worship and you can wear your suit and your tie. And you can sing songs out of the hymn book. You go into the second service, you can wear your flip-flops and your cutoffs with your ripped-up t-shirt, and they've got the drums, and they've got the trumpets, and they've got the guitars, and they've got the horns, and everybody's jumping and shouting. Could you worship that way? I can. You see, you've got to worship the one true God in the right way. If you do it the wrong way, that's idolatry. But wait a minute. Maybe we ought to look at it in a third way. What if I'm sitting in the building and we say, now, we've studied that many times. We know that we don't use instrumental music. And we can quote Ephesians 5:19, and we can quote Colossians 3:16, and we know why that we are singing, not playing. But what if the song leader tells us what song, and I got my songbook upside down because I'm not going to sing? Is there any difference in adding the drums and the piano and letting worship take place and me not participate? If everybody in this room is singing except for me, I am not worshiping God. Everybody bows their head, they're following carefully with the wording of that prayer. Paul says, you listen, if you agree, you can say amen. But what if I'm sitting there while everybody else got their eyes closed, I'm sending out a text message? Now from the pulpit, I can see a lot of things that some of you can't see. I have seen people playing games, chasing Pokemon, sending text messages, Connie Adams tells the story about one guy that even took off his socks and shoes and threw his foot up on the pew in front and clipped his toenails. Somebody asked me one time, says, Bob, said, are there just a whole lot of people that are ill at the Church of Christ? I said, what do you mean? He said, well, I grew up as a Presbyterian. And says, I've never known a Presbyterian to get up and go to the bathroom during worship. But he said, when I visited the Church of Christ, there was at least 15 people that got up and went out right in the middle of the song, or right in the middle of the prayer, or right in the middle of the sermon. Said, are you all sick people? Do all of you just have weak bladders? Or is it an attitude thing? Now, how would you answer that question? Now, listen, let me make sure. I mean, I've got a lot of friends that do have bladder problems, and they do have illnesses, and they do need to get up and go take a pill, or they need to go to the bathroom. That, I'm not talking about the people that legitimately are ill. I'm talking to the people that just get bored and say, well, since I'm bored, I'll get up and go to the toilet. You see, we're here to worship God. And we need to know what we are doing and why that we are doing it. True worshipers are those who actually are worshiping the one true God. God has always only accepted worship from those who offered it from their heart and offered it in accordance with His law. I think most of you are familiar because this has been used by many, many preachers many, many different times. Nadab and Abihu, it says that they offered strange fire, profane fire. They offered what God had not commanded. And because of that, God sent the fire out, and they were killed. You might remember in Matthew chapter 15, Jesus called the people hypocrites. Isaiah spoke of you, these people draw near to me with their mouth and they honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Just a few moments ago, when you were breaking that bread, what was on your mind? I remember many years ago in China, communist China, in my hotel room, we got two beds and you have to push the beds together so that when it's time for worship, everybody gets up on the bed. Now, if you like your private space, you wouldn't like it in China because I'm right in your face. Everybody is piled up on these two beds and now I say it's time to start worship. Let's sing. Are you ready? That's as loud as you could sing. We've already stuffed towels underneath the door, but you see, if our singing gets loud and goes outside of this room, somebody's going to call the soldier, and then every one of us may go to prison. We baptized a young lady on Thursday, and I'll never forget, Sunday. This is her first time for the Lord's Supper. And when we stood there with that little tray with that bread, she reached out and broke the bread. She had to use her other hand to hold it in order to get it to her mouth because she was crying so hard and tears were running down her cheek. This is her first time to eat this bread that's supposed to help you remember that Jesus loved me enough, that Jesus died on the cross for me. And this is a memorial where that I will keep my mind on who Jesus is. And tears were just rolling down her cheek. And I've watched people as the bread was being passed. Oh, wait a minute. Let me get the chewing gum out of my mouth. Okay, here, give me that piece of bread. Okay, I'll get my chewing gum back in there. With no thought whatsoever about what we're doing or why we're doing it. Of not disciplining ourselves to keep the mind attuned. I am here to worship God. I showed you the picture of those folks from India. They don't bind it for you, but they bind it for them. They say, okay, all you women sit on that side, all the men sit on this side. Because we're not here to talk. We're here to worship God. Wouldn't it be wonderful if all of us had that kind of an attitude? We're here to worship in spirit and in truth. It means it's coming from the heart. It means that we're trying to show the reverence. It means that we're trying to be humble. It means that we're trying to have the proper attitude. We're wanting to do it in spirit and in truth. You see, truth means that we have the proper form according to the revealed pattern. We're wanting to do what God wants us to do. J.W. McGarvey said, men must offer a worship corresponding with the nature and the attributes of God. I preached a few months ago up near Washington, D.C. I wasn't invited to the White House for lunch. I've preached several times in London, England. The Queen's never invited me over for tea and biscuits. I was in Amsterdam the week that the Prince got married. I wasn't even invited to the wedding. You see, presidents and kings and queens and princes and princesses, they don't have time for Bob. They don't even know who Bob is. But just a few moments ago, we bowed our head and we closed our eyes. And we were led in prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven. Do you know who we were talking to? We were talking to the Creator. We were talking to God. We were talking to the one that designed this world. And He hears us if our heart is right. If we know who we're worshiping and we know why we're worshiping, then we're concerned about how that we're worshiping. And so our worship needs to correspond to the nature and the attributes of God. Since He is Spirit, He must receive spiritual worship. Albert Barnes said that a pure, a holy, a spiritual worship, therefore, is such as He seeks the offering of the soul rather than the formal offering of the body. You see, worship in spirit and truth is coming from my heart. Oh yeah, there will be things that come from my lips. My prayer, my songs. But you see, I could let it come from my lips and it not be in spirit and in truth. In order to be in spirit and in the truth, it's got to be coming from the heart. The physical ordinances of the Old Testament were until the time of Reformation. In other words, the New Testament. New Testament worship is more in keeping with the nature of God and relates more to the spiritual side of man. The tabernacle in the Old Testament was a symbol. The law of this worship was only a shadow of something that was to come. Christ is now in the true tabernacle in heaven. We are to worship God. We should expect the worship in this age to which the shadows in the Old Testament pointed to be governed by the spiritual realities which now exist and therefore be different from that of the shadow. It's possible that our worship today can be vain. Vain if we have unauthorized acts, then it's not worship in spirit and in truth. It wouldn't be truth if we're doing things that are unauthorized. It would be vain if we're focused on what people want rather than what God wants. It would be vain if we're trying to emotionally stimulate an audience by entertaining them or to have an incorrect association between emotionalism and spirituality. In closing, when we think about worship in spirit and in truth, there is an absolute of worship. The absolute, when we talk about the object of worship, it's God. It's not your boyfriend or your girlfriend. I'm happy if you're here today because you wanted to sit with your boyfriend or girlfriend. I'm happy that you're here. But worship is not to please your boyfriend or girlfriend. You might be here because mom and dad brought you here. I'm happy that you're still in subjection to mom and dad, but worship is not to please mom and dad. It's not even to please the preacher. It's not to please the elders. You see, the object of worship is God. The attitude of worship is to worship in spirit, and the standard of worship is to worship in truth. There is a word that talks about our action of worship that is used 60 times in the New Testament. It's not important that we know the Greek word. I'm just pointing out that that word is used 60 times. It means to kiss the hand to one or towards one. It is a token of reverence. To fall down upon the knees and to touch the ground with the forehead is an expression of profound reverence. When I was in Kuwait, again when I was in Dubai in the United Arab Emirates, both of those are Muslim countries, I saw a lot of men that had a big bruise on their forehead. It stays black year-round. Do you know why? Because the Muslim is required to have at least 5 prayers a day. They start off by standing erect. They stick out their hands like this. They then put their hands down on their knees. They then get down on their knees. They then put their hands all the way to the ground in front of them. And then their head pops the floor between their thumbs. And they do that 5 times a day. And that's to worship Allah. And they're devoted to it. How often do you pray? How often do you really pour out your heart to God? How often do you want to say to Him, thank you? How often do you want to give Him the reverence that He deserves? There's another word that's used 10 times that means that you stand in awe to worship Him, to adore Him. Another word used 21 times, and this word is usually translated service, but sometimes it is translated meaning worship. And that's where that you're giving your religious service to God. The action of worship, 60 times, 10 times, 21 times, 3 different words. From these 3 words, it is clear that true worship entails participation. We're not spectators. Let me say in closing, if you ever have a spare ticket, want me to go with you to a basketball game or a football game, I'm available. But I don't go to football games to eat popcorn. If you embarrass easily, you're not going to want to invite me to go to the game with you. Because when that band starts playing and those teams get out on the field, I am standing up. I don't even need a seat. I'm usually screaming and hollering. I wasn't able to be at the game yesterday when Western Kentucky put a stomping on Vanderbilt. That was a big upset. My son kept calling me every 10 minutes to give me a play-by-play. You see, most people that fill the stadium over at Knoxville, they're happy to wear their orange shirt. They're happy to leave Eastern Tennessee to drive all the way across the state with their flags flying on their car. And they're happy to get out there and to scream and holler. You see, they're involved. Now, why is it that if it's a sport and I'm really, really, really getting involved, I'm called a fan? But if it's religion, And that's the number one thing in my life. I'm called a fanatic. But you see, in order to worship God in spirit and in truth, I'm not a spectator. I'm a participator. I'm not here to listen to you sing. I'm here to sing with you. And together, we're lifting our voices to praise God. Worship in spirit and in truth. Well, I'm going to stop with that thought. All week long, we're going to try to do this, to worship in spirit and in truth. Not to be detracted by family. Not to have to run three times to get a drink of water. Not to run in and out of the bathroom over and over again. Not to talk to each other. Not to send text messages. We're here to worship God. Isn't that wonderful that we get to do that? I'm happy that you let me be with you this morning. And I hope that all that we've said and done has been pleasing to God. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, we're going to sing this song to try to encourage you. We'd love for you to become a Christian today. God loves you. God wants you to be a Christian. There are people in this building that love you. They want you to be a Christian. The angels in heaven would rejoice, and a lot of people in this building would rejoice if you choose to become a Christian today. Do you have the faith that would cause you to repent of your sins, to confess your faith in Christ, to be baptized so that your sins could be washed away? If you've never done that, we'd love to know that you'd want to do that this morning. If you're here as a Christian, you got started on your journey with the Lord, but something happened, you got off the path. You've just not been giving God your all. You have just been a spectator and not a participant. Would you humble yourself and repent of that and start all over again and say, yes, God, I want to give you 100%. Let us know what's on your heart of any way that we might assist while together we stand and sing. Thank you.